Welcome to the Hillside Podcast. We trust that you'll be impacted by listening to today's message.
Wow. I was looking around the room, and there's times when the Holy Spirit gives me the privilege to see things and to see into the angelic, etc. And wow, the angelic was singing and dancing and happy and celebrating. And I was so caught up in the moment. And I'm saying, Dad, what's going on here? And he says, this is the dance and this is the song of latent potential being realized. And that hit me right in the gut. And he says, dormant potential is being realized. Potential that's in a seed form is becoming a forest. And it stirs something in me. I'm excited and I look around this room because I see so much potential. But we need more than potential. We need realized, fulfilled potential. Talent is wonderful, but if nothing's done with it, it's not that great. So during worship, I just saw the angelic being really, really excited about dormant potential being realized. And if that's a banner that I can wave over us now, if that's a banner I can wave over the next few months, if that's a banner that I can wave over the next few years, that's an incredible banner to have. And Dad, let our potential be realized. Let our potential be realized. Let's break a smallness mindset. You know, every seed has in it the DNA to be a forest. A seed might look like nothing, but a forest is immense. And I know for myself, I look through the lens of seeing a seed as a seed. But let's start to see things through the potential of Dad. You know, all of creation began by a word being spoken. A word being spoken. And all of creation for eternity stemmed from that. So don't let the enemy come and play down and minimalize what you have in your hand. The smallest potential can change the entire world. And that's what I was seeing during worship. And that excited me because it's kind of along the lines of what my message is about today. And it's an honor and a privilege to be able to preach and share with you guys. And you must understand that, yeah, and really spend time with Dad and chatting to him about what's on his heart. But he has got a bit of a sense of humor. He always does. So, you know, I know we're in December, and for many people, the year is slowing down. For me, it's not. This is like a wildly busy time of year for me. I hope to catch my breath in a couple of weeks, but I'm not thinking about next year. I'm just hanging on to get through till the end of this year. That's where my mindset is. So I'm saying to Dad, Dad, I really don't want to share like a typical end of year message. And also, Dad, I know what it is that you're doing in my heart, and I share a lot when I preach about what God's doing in me and my family and the people around me, but I don't always want that to be the case. What are you saying to the house in general? Let's put what you're doing with me aside. What are you saying to the house in general? So I've got a wonderful message prepared that is an end of year message about what God's doing in my life. What can I do? Can you put up that first picture? I wanted to start with that picture. It's a good end of year picture, isn't it? You've survived 100% of the worst days so far. Keep going. That's powerful. There's no buts. That's powerful. That can minister to you. That can turn your life inside out, upside down. That can give you the fire you need to go ahead. But there's a part of me that doesn't like that picture. Because to me, it portrays a survival mentality where we are called into a thriving mentality. We are not called to just defend. We are called to take an advance. And there's times in taking and advancing where as a strategy, you have to retreat, you have to catch your breath, you have to get your wounds healed, and then you move on again. But I know for myself over the last couple of years, and I've spoken to a few people about it, the Holy Spirit has really given me the revelation that I've been that frog in the pot. I haven't had major crises or major issues where life has been all fall down, but slowly the heat in that pot has turned up and turned up and turned up, and I haven't even noticed where I've gotten to a situation where I need to change many things. But I didn't realize it because I was just getting warm in the pot. I didn't realize that I was getting boiled. And what happens when that happens is you retreat into a defensive, protective mindset. I'm protecting what I've got. My focus is no longer about moving forward and taking ground. And I've learned over the years that when you defend and protect what you've got, slowly but surely, you lose more of it. It's only when you're front-footed that you take ground. Does that resonate to anyone? So there's times when we have to survive, and there's times when people have to put their arms around us. There's times when people have to heal our wounds. There's times when that is true for all of us. But let's not get stuck in that space. Are you with me on that? A little amen? Good, good, good. Thank you. So, end of year message means you're focusing on the new year. What's God saying about the next year? A lot to a lot of people at the moment. The more people I talk to, the more people have got insights and wisdom into what God's doing and what God's going to be doing. There's really something on what Richard's been sharing about dams becoming rivers, and I'm busy unpacking that more and more, and I like it. I know the hand of God's on that. I was speaking to Johnny from the church in Harrismith the other day, and he was sharing about how God's been talking to him about double portions, double anointings, and God's been giving him signs of doubles. I don't want to get the facts wrong, but I think he shared the story of hiking in the mountain and then finding two coins, and they were the same coins, but he found them in different places on the same hike. So kind of confirming that double anointing, and that excites me. And earlier in the year, Julian Adams was here, and he gave a prophetic word to Daphne and myself about small clouds, seeing a small cloud in the sky and knowing what it's a sign of. And I'm not going to go into that prophetic word, but we've been looking for signs. We've got a little blackboard in our house, and we write things on there, and we're looking for that cloud to so that we know that God's on the move, that what we've been trusting him for is on its way. And in June this year, I was speaking to a friend of mine from Canada, and he was telling me this amazing backstory, this 8-year backstory about a book that Sean Bolt brought out many years ago called Keys to Heaven's Economy, and about how there was this 8-year battle with publishers going bankrupt and everything that could be going wrong before this book was finally launched. And since it's been launched, it's almost like those involved in the book have found chaos happening in their lives for a season, but now the fruit and the floodgates of what the seed of that book was has just opened up in an incredible way. And I know that Bill Johnson in Bethel, they've given that book out to all their members, I think on 2 or 3 occasions, because of how powerful they believe it to be. So I thought, well, with what I'm wrestling through right now, this might be a good book, a good resource for me to get my hands on. So in June, I went online and I ordered it, and the rand dollar exchange rate wasn't really great. So the book was kind of really expensive. But I thought, so I looked for ebook options and I couldn't find any. So I ordered the book in June. And they've got this wonderful tracking system, and it shows me how the book leaves their warehouse and goes on this plane to that plane and that plane to that plane. And it left Los Angeles within 4 days. And then I think that plane went over the Bermuda Triangle. Because from it leaving Los Angeles in 4 days, it disappeared. Courier company doesn't know where it was, this, that, and the other. And it's against my character, it honestly is, but I ended up getting into a shouting match with an intern that works for Bolt's Ministries about how bad their customer service was and this, that, and the other. But she diffused my anger by giving me a prophetic word, so it was fantastic. And she said, they humbly apologize, they will send a replacement book to me. So the replacement book was sent to me at the end of August. This time the tracking was even better. I traced this book all the way through to Johannesburg. From Johannesburg, the last notification was it was on a plane to Durban. It disappeared around the first week of September. 2 weeks ago, I get a notification from the post office that a parcel has arrived. So I go there, and it's the book that they sent to me, the second book. The second book, it had arrived. So Daphne and myself are great, fantastic. We're claiming this as a small cloud in the sky. And that was last week. Yeah, week before last. Then on Friday, Johnny speaks to me about the double portion. And then yesterday, I went and collected the original book that arrived at the post office this week. So it's a prophetic sign of the keys to heaven's economy being unlocked with a double portion. Let's take that and let's claim that. And let's use that to move beyond this. We were not put on this earth. We were not pursued and wooed by Christ to be survivors. We were pursued to be thrivers, to be ground takers, to be forerunners, to be atmosphere shifters. Now, the word that God had been giving to me over the season is every time I seek God and I want to get into prayer and I want to hear what he's saying prophetically, I get the same picture over and over again. And I don't know how to explain the picture properly. I think when the Springbok rugby team plays rugby, they don't have a home stadium, right? There isn't a home stadium. We play in different stadiums all the time, everywhere around the world, right? So there's a team that goes into the change rooms at these various stadiums beforehand. And what they do is they decorate the change rooms to make them look the same everywhere they go. So there's a sense of teamwork and unity. And they impeccably put them together. There are life-size posters of the players. There are inspirational quotes that are unique to each individual player that are written up. There's their kits and their everything is so neatly and tidily packed so it's ready for them when they walk in, right? Can you kind of picture this? Okay? Because why I'm using that as an analogy is every time I close my eyes, I see a cave. But it's not a cave that is dark and dingy like you would imagine a cave to be. It is light. It is impeccably clean. And there are these clothings and things packed up neatly in little parcels that looks a lot like the change room would look for the Springbok rugby team. Can you kind of visualize? And then the Holy Spirit says to me, we've packed up. It's time to leave Adullam's cave. And I didn't know what that meant. But I've been getting the same picture over and over and over again for 3 to 4 months. Now, when you go to 1 Samuel, verse 22, 1 to 3, it says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became the commander over them, and there were with him about 400. Doesn't sound like a bunch of people that are ready to go to battle, does it? Who did he gather? Those in distress, those in debt, those bitter in soul. It's a real motley crew of people. And I want to tell you, one of the challenges is if that motley crew had remained in that mindset, they would have remained a motley crew. And I want to break that church mindset where we put a lager around us and say, this is our safe place where we hide from the world. Because that is getting locked into that mindset. We have to go to our Adullam's cave from time to time to catch our breath, to get support, to get camaraderie, to get our wounds healed, so that we can step out with vision, with focus, with passion, with purpose. If we stay in our Adullam's cave forever, does Christ get the glory, or has the enemy deceived us? So my word for myself and for my family is we're stepping out of Adullam's cave. We've had our time of healing. We've had our time of preparation. We've had our time of catching our breath. And we're not going to leave Adullam's cave a mess. We're going to leave it neat and tidy and respected and honor it for what it was. But we can't be stuck there. You understand? What does stepping out of Adullam's cave look like, and what do you go after? My perception of what is plausible and possible was rocked about 3-4 weeks ago, and I've shared this with a few people. I work for a company that's very, very successful. It's does about $5 billion worth of turnover in a year. They do business in about 110 different countries around the world, and this, that, and the other. It's a big organization. But this big organization was founded by a guy in his early 20s, 40 years ago, whose only goal was to backpack around the world and to play music and sing. That was his only desire. All he wanted to do. He happened to find himself in New York, and the plan was to move on from New York and go and do other things in other parts of the world. But while he was there, some family members and contacts said, "We hear you in New York. There's a business deal that we just need finalized. You're over there. Can you please just assist us to get this thing done and dusted?" Which he did. And that became a business which grew and grew and grew and grew. Then, 20 years in, roughly, into the story, yeah, that would be about right, he was on a plane flying back to India, and he was saying, "You know, I'm so glad to have the opportunity to do what I'm doing and the business I'm doing, and I can clearly see the favor on the business I'm doing and how successful it is. But my heart has always been to travel and play music, and surely there's more to life than just success in business." On that flight, there happened to be sitting next to him a guy who was, a retired teacher. The facts might be a bit off, but it was a guy who had this heartbeat for education for the poorest of the poor, and he had this plan and the system, and he didn't know how to get it off the ground because he didn't have resources. Fast forward 20 years, 40 million children have been put through school and college through that program. 40 million. He didn't know how many. He told me he thought it was about 16 million, but I went to Professor Google and did a bit of research, and 40 million is the number. And there's 5 million children a year passing through that program. Most of the work is being done in India, and it's almost easy to belittle it because there are billions of people there, so it's almost a drop in the ocean. But that transferred here is nation changing. The guy with the idea never thought he had the resources. The guy with the resources didn't have an idea. And God put them together. Would 40 million children and 5 million children a year be impacted if that was the mindset? It wouldn't be. And I repent that that has become my mindset more and more. And I'm stepping out of Adullam's cave and saying it's time to believe again. It's time to believe big. It's not time to believe the size of my resources, which might only be a seed. It's time for me to believe the size of my God, who spoke all of creation into existence with one word, and the world and creation has never stopped since that one word has been spoken. How powerful is that? So So I'm busy with a study on the life of David. I haven't completed the study. I'm trying to understand how David, with this motley crew that were in Adullam's cave, then went on to become the same people with David's mighty army that we read about later with these incredible exploits. But it's wonderful, in 1 Samuel 23, the first time he called them into battle, they said no, because they were scared. That's what they said. Yet fast forward to 2 Samuel, etc., etc., and they are conquering nations, ruling the world. They are generals, they are captains, they are... How did they transition from being fearful, broken, we won't go into battle, to conquering the world? Well, step one, they left Adullam's cave. You need to leave your fears. You need to leave your insecurities. You need to leave your failures. You need to leave your doubts. And you need to step out in faith. In fact, that's one of the keys I've gotten from this book, is that fundamentally, what I've gotten out of here is your number one vision in life is advancing the kingdom. Everything else is secondary, and you advance the kingdom beyond what's comfortable and beyond what's available now. So you're operating in a realm of faith that allows God to move. And then I said to God prophetically, what is there that keeps people in a place like being in Adullam's cave? And this is a different preach for a different day, but he gave me one word and a lot of information, and I felt the Holy Spirit calling it the cancer of comparison. That's not my message today. I'm putting it out there, and I might touch on it later. He then also reminded me of something that we all know. He took me to the armor of God in Ephesians 6:11 and just reminded me, as we all know, that there's no armor at the back. All the armor is in the front, because we weren't created to turn around and run. We were created to move forward and take. God has got our back. The other thing he spoke to me about is the tall poppy syndrome. You know what the tall poppy syndrome is? I think it's globally accepted, although it's from Australian origin, apparently, if you research it. But it's where if someone is very successful, we don't celebrate their success, we criticize them behind their backs. So he's done so well in business because he doesn't pay his taxes. I'm sure he pays bribes. He's such a good athlete. I guarantee you, if they were to test him out of season, they would find. There's this wicked demonic mindset that wants to break everyone down so that we don't feel challenged to rise up. Shoot down everyone that's successful so we don't feel bad about our relative unsuccess. And it all links to that comparison viewpoint. So I want to be part of a body that fertilizes, grows, and develops tall poppies, and then develops so many tall poppies that the tall poppies that were tall are no longer tall, and we need taller poppies. You understand? So I want to break that tall poppy syndrome, and I want to become a tall poppy farmer. Maybe that's the best analogy that I can use. But I want to see, you see, as a house, and there's no slant to this, there's no negative, this is an absolute positive. We are incredible at dealing with crisis. Incredible. The way people rally around each other and support, financial resources, meals, emotional support, that pastoral heart is beautiful. May it grow from strength to strength. May people from outside this church come to this church to understand how to do that as well as we do it. And may we grow in that. Full stop, no but, no slant. In addition to that, Can we be people that are known to launch people into the atmosphere? Can we not wait for a crisis? Can we just get behind people because we recognize that the hand of God is on them and what they are doing? Can we get behind ideas and can we risk to pour resources into things that may or may not work because we desire to see people rise up and see the world changed? We're not going to educate 40 million people by just healing wounds. We have to heal wounds. But can we fertilize, nurture, and grow those to rise up? Can we dream? Can we believe that this motley crew can change this nation and this continent and this world? Because we can. In studying David's life, and I don't have any major revelations, I've just been looking at him, and I think the first thing I put a note there was, is David knew his calling. He was anointed by Samuel. He wrestled a bit through that anointing, but he accepted it. So he had a plumb line, he had a stake in the ground against which he was making decisions and measuring his life. I'm a believer that you need a plan of what you're going after. I believe that what you're going after can change and goalposts can move, but I believe you go nowhere if you go after nothing. And I would rather have you going after the wrong thing than going after nothing. And I do believe that David was very clear in terms of who he was and what he was called to and what he was going after. But you can see that his approach in situations and in conflict was very different from other people. There's a wonderful story which you can read in 1 Samuel 25, and it's really about the interaction between David, Nabal, and Abigail. David and his men are moving through. There's this farmer that lives in this land. David and his men had helped some of this farmer's workers in the past. So they're passing through and they say and send a message to this farmer saying, "Can you just help us out a little bit while we go through?" No. In fact, I want to just read a description here. Where are we? This is 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. "And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich." Yeah, okay, yeah, this is the right one. "He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and behaved badly." Men's group, we need to talk now. David was passing through, had honored the people before, was looking for some reciprocal honor, would then move on. But this man was, although he was wealthy, was harsh, hard, and greedy. And he wanted nothing to do with David and his men. He didn't want to help them. He didn't want to do anything to assist them. David, we know, as powerful as he was and the wonderful harp player he was also a man and an aggressive man who took out his enemies. He said, "Fine, if that's your attitude, I'm going to come and wipe you and your entire family out." The guy's wife came running to him, pleaded the case. What's the outcome? Nabal is dead within 2 weeks from a heart attack. His wife, who had stood in the gap for the entire family and had apologized for her husband's behavior, becomes David's wife. And no one else gets harmed and hurt. So I'm not going into the detail of the story, but just, it shows the different approaches to the same conflict. And I think these are keys for us as we move forward through life. David wanted to honor and be honored. Nabal wanted to, "I don't care, I don't know you, why must I help you?" His wife stepped in knowing that she was risking her life in order to assist and protect others. You see those differences in spirit? How do we behave when we are faced with conflict? How do we behave when we are faced with crisis? Which one of those three do we look most like? And then all through the story of David, we've got the ongoing battle between him and Saul. And all David does in dealing with Saul, I made a couple of notes. He never judges Saul. He always says it's for God to judge. It's for God to decide. He's always seeking and hearing God for how to deal with the situation. And he's fasting regularly. He doesn't hide. So when he has opportunities to kill Saul, he cuts a piece of his cloak off. On a second occasion, he steals some of Saul's items so that he can show Saul that I had the opportunity, but I decided not to. How does Saul deal in those situations? He's paranoid. He's completely paranoid. His emotions are all over the place. There's times when he loves David as a son and just wants forgiveness and repentance. There's times when he just wants to kill him. He doesn't know what he's going after anymore. He's in a confused space. He stops hearing God. And what does he do when he stops hearing God? He doesn't push deeper into God. He starts consulting mediums. In fact, he starts consulting mediums so that they can channel prophets. You understand the headspace that he's in. So if you had never heard these stories before, and he has David and he has Saul, and I asked you which one ended up dead and which one ended up being king, to be fairly obvious to figure out from their approach to those battles which one was which. But when we're under that immense and intense pressure, who does our behavior look more like? And then a story I read over and over and over again, because God's ministered to me on it many occasions, is in 1 Samuel 30. And it's where David and his men had been out fighting a battle, and they come back from the battle and the Amalekites had absolutely wiped out and destroyed their camp. Destroyed everything. They had taken every woman and child that was there. They had taken all the livestock. They had taken all of the belongings. There was nothing left. Now, David and his men had just come back from battle. They were weary. They were tired. They wanted to come and love their families and celebrate. And they come back to this devastation. The men want to immediately turn around and go out and chase and kill the Amalekites. That seems like the obvious thing to do in that situation, right? It really does. But David says, no. I need to hear what God wants us to do in this situation. It almost seems stupid. What do you think God wants you to do? But David's not going to assume. He's going to wait till he's heard God clearly before he moves. The men got so angry with him that they were planning to kill and stone him because he was taking so long before he responded. But God gave him the word we thought God would give him. Yes, go after them and pursue them, and the time is right now. But by David waiting, stilling his heart, hearing God, and going because he knew that God had commissioned them to go, not one life was lost on his side. They recovered every single wife, child, every single possession and livestock. In fact, they brought back so much more than what was lost. See that difference in approach? Then, in coming back, on the way to the battle, because they had just been fighting a previous battle, so when they were now pursuing the Amalekites, of the 600 men that went with David, 200 were exhausted. So they came to this one point where they needed to cross a river, and he said to the 200 that were exhausted, you stay here. You rest. The 400 and I, we will go and fight this battle. Now, when they came back, the 400 didn't want to share the plunder with the 200. Because why should they? They did all the hard work. They put in the hours. They fought the battles. These other guys sit and did nothing. But David's spirit is so different that not only did he rebuke them for that and share everything with everyone, he then looked for other people in other towns and other villages to bless as well. And I'm going to continue studying the life of David for this reason. But you can see those subtle differences. So I believe, can you put up that second picture? Ha ha ha.
Can I tell you a secret? God knows what he's doing, because I planned this preach a long time ago. One of the guys in the picture is visiting today. I didn't know he was going to.
Why have I put that picture up? It's the opposite of that lion picture, which is about defending. To give you the backstory there, that is a CrossFit competition that my wife, Daphne, took part in. She wasn't defending, she wasn't protecting, she was pushing herself to beyond what she's ever been able to do. She had failed twice at a specific weight, but then on her final attempt, and there were about 3 seconds left on the clock, she succeeded in setting a personal best. And look at the reaction of the people behind her. That is not the tall poppy syndrome. That is people who want nothing but the best for those around them. Those are the faces of people who want to celebrate every success of the people around them, because they know the dogged determination and hard work that goes into getting that point, and they know what we are pursuing. That's the prophetic picture that I have for us as a house. Let's heal the wounded. Let's love the downtrodden and the broken. Let's support those in crisis. But let's also be those people who challenge each other to bigger, greater, better, further, stronger. Let's have the courage to say your dream is incredible, but it looks very small. Let's be those people to say, my resources are limited, but I recognize the hand of God on what you're doing, and I'm going to pour what I have and maybe a little bit more into you to blow wind into your sails to make that happen. Let's fast forward a year and talk about the victories we've won, the ground we have taken, the rivers that are flowing, more so than the ground that was defended and the surviving that we did. Can we do that? Let's step out of Adullam's cave and let's go after the calling, the anointing that's on all of our lives individually and collectively. Let's do this thing. Thank you, guys. Let's stand, let's pray. Dad, I want to take that word from worship regarding dormant potential being realized. Let it be. Let it be. Dad, I want to ask you lovingly, which is the only way you know how, to challenge our dreams, goals, and visions. Show us where the size of our dreams, goals, and visions represent the size of our resources, and let's change that where they represent the size of you. Let's declare publicly and in the spiritual realm that anything is possible. With you, nothing is impossible. Birth vision, birth passion, birth hunger. Birth teamwork, birth unity, where we rally around each other, we support each other, and we push each other to be bigger, better, greater, and stronger. Let's not slow down because we're coming towards the end of the year. Let's not slow down because for some we're moving into the later part of life. Let's accelerate and accelerate and accelerate, because you will give us all the resources we require. You will give us the strength. You will give us the rest. Let us dream big. Let us risk large. And let us blow wind into each other's sails and celebrate our victories like they are the greatest victories that have ever happened on earth. You're a good, good God, and we love you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to hear your story if you've been encouraged by this episode. You can connect with us on Facebook or leave a review on our podcast.